Brother Dwayne has asked us to read from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, first nine verses. I think it's going to be a back-to-back sermon similar to Glenn's, speaking of the children of Israel and some of their failures. And I believe it to be the Holy Spirit directing us this way. And there's much typology, of course, in these verses. We're going to be reading from Numbers 21, 1 to 9. When the king of Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou would indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it up upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. I know Brother Dwayne has some good thoughts here, and I just want to point out something. The people complained. Notice what they said. They were discouraged because of the hard way they were traveling. But they said, there's no bread, neither is any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. God provided a miraculous food for them, and they despised it. And in Scripture, I'm sure that manna is, it's certainly, if we look at John 6, in John 6, our Father, the Pharisees and the religious leaders were speaking, our fathers ate manna in the desert. He gave them bread from heaven. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And Jesus goes on to say, I am the bread of life. So we know very clearly that manna typifies the Word of God, the Scriptures. It also typifies the personification of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the depths of this sin when they loathed that manna? Can you imagine the judgment that awaits people that loathe the gospel, that loathe the Scriptures, and blaspheme our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Serious business. Let's kneel as we pray.
I thank you for your prayers for the one speaking tonight, Brother George, for his prayer on our behalf. If you're looking for a title, I guess I would go with a snake and a cross. There are some unusual, unique remedies out there if you do some checking. Perhaps, I don't know if they work. Perhaps you've tried one or more of these. But most earaches are something that I think we went through our share of those with the children when they were younger. Most earaches are caused by fluid that has been trapped. Thus, it causes an infection. And the antiseptic properties of onions can disinfect the ear canal, bringing quick pain relief. Supposedly, you can boil an onion until it is soft. And once it has cooled enough to touch, squeeze the juice into a bowl. Use a medicine dropper and apply 2 to 5 drops of the warm juice into the affected ear. Maybe it works. I don't know. Kitchen burns are something that happen quickly and can be painful. Supposedly, you can apply a wet, cool tea bag to the burned area for quick pain reduction. And then here's one that maybe some people will especially like. Finally, there is a justifiable reason to eat chocolate. 2 ounces of dark chocolate may contain as much theobromine as most over-the-counter cough medicines. Theobromine suppresses the nerves responsible for the cough reflex. When this nerve is calmed by dark chocolate, you can get a break from your hacking cough. So rather than a cough drop, why don't you grab a piece of dark chocolate? Maybe they work, maybe they don't. But you know, God also has, in the scripture, has offered some unique remedies for physical healing. To the Syrian captain, Naaman, the remedy was to wash 7 times in the dirty Jordan River. In John 9, Jesus meets a man who was blind from birth. Jesus anointed his eyes with clay and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man went and did so and came back seeing. And then here in Numbers 21, God had a very unique remedy for the deadly bites of snakes. Moses was to make a snake out of brass and put it on a pole, and then anyone who looked at it would be healed. We want to see the significance of that remedy as we consider this account. And I didn't realize this morning, and I was listening as Glenn was going from through Numbers, and I thought, I wonder if he's going to hit Numbers 21, you know, but it's all right, and it wouldn't have mattered if he would have. I think we'd have still preached the same message tonight. hopefully it's God will be honored, and it's something we can learn from. But at the beginning of the chapter here, Numbers 21, Israel is fighting against the Canaanites. And Israel makes a vow to God that if he would deliver them or deliver these Canaanites into their hands, then they would completely destroy them, which meant that they wouldn't even take any of their goods or keep any of their goods for themselves. They would utterly destroy all the people and all their things. And God answered Israel and by giving them victory, and God again showed his power and his care for his people here. And Glenn mentioned this morning and went over this and some, but as you know, it didn't take long for the attitude of the people to change. And the Bible says that as they journeyed, the people became very discouraged or grieved. And instead of praising God and thanking him for asking him for help, they spoke against him and his chosen leader, Moses. And they began complaining. And I was amazed that Uncle Donald picked that last song, "Meekly Wait and Murmur Not," because we're going to talk a lot about complaining tonight. In verse 5, I'm going to read it again. And again, the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And I'd like to suggest that as a part of an outline here, their sin was revealed. We know this wasn't the first time that they complained. It was a reoccurring theme in their lives. It was something that God took personally. It was a serious offense to him. In one of the accounts of their complainings in Numbers 11, verse 1, it says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." It's interesting that the words "it displeased" there mean it was evil in the ears of. In other words, the people's complaining was evil, or was as evil in the ears of God. When they complained, God didn't see it as some personality weakness or something they couldn't help. Rather, to him, it was evil.
He didn't say, well, that's okay. It's, they can't help it. It's just, you know, part of their makeup. He, to him, it was evil. They're complaining in his ears.
Are you a complainer? Am I? Well, I'm going to tell you that I have the capability, and I've been guilty too many times of being a complainer. I wonder if we see our complaining as sin, something that displeases God so much because it's as evil in his ears. How seriously do we take the sin of complaining? We go back to the account here in Numbers 21, and we see that Israel complained against God's leadership. They complained against Moses' leadership, which in reality they were then were complaining against God as well, because Moses was God's chosen leader. So when there is a rebellion, or when there is rebellion against God's leader, it's the same as rebelling against God. Listen, nobody's perfect. We all have our own opinions. None of us are completely the same, and we would not do everything the same or always think the same. And none of us have any right to think that we are above anybody else. However, you and I need to be careful what we say about God's leader and how we respond to them, or God's leaders. Not only did Israel complain against God's leadership and Moses' leadership, but they complained about what they thought they didn't have and about what they did have. The manna that God supernaturally had provided. And Psalm 78 tells of Israel's rebellion and ingratitude. You may want to turn over there because we're going to look at quite a few verses in that chapter. It gives a little capsule of Israel, and it really gives a description, gives us insight into their lives as to what led to their complaining against Moses and God. And I believe it can also give us some insight into our lives and help us to see what our complaining may really mean if we are guilty of it. But in Psalm 78, verse 8 of that psalm describes what Israel was like during their journey in the wilderness. And during the time of Numbers 21, verse 8 says, that they were a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. A stubborn and a rebellious generation. It describes what they were like. The rest of the verse tells us what was a root issue with Israel that led to their complaining. A generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not set steadfast with God. Their heart was not right with God, and their spirit was not steadfast or faithful with him. You know, when we complain, it doesn't really matter what it's about, but when we complain, is it a sign? Is it a sign that there is a heart problem, a spiritual heart problem? When we complain, I'm asking us, is that a sign that we should take notice of? Back at the beginning of June, I went along Carol had an appointment to see her surgeon, a post-op appointment down in York, and I went along, and we were sitting in the waiting room. And as we were sitting there, I started getting this pressure and this unusual feeling up through my chest. And I just kind of was going like that, as we do, you know, or something. And I was sitting there in the chair, and nurse happened to come to the door. And when she looked out, she happened to see me doing that. And she wondered if I was okay. I said, well, yeah, I think so. And so she left it at that. And she got the person she wanted to take back, and we still were waiting, and it subsided some, and finally she comes and called up Carol back, and I went along back, and as she was doing some things there to get the numbers that they like to do, you know, as you go into an office with Carol, and I'm standing there, and this is, and she's kind of wondering about me, and
we got back to the room and sat down in the chair, and it just started coming stronger, and she saw me, and the next thing I knew, I was up on the table, and Carol was down in the chair where I was supposed to be sitting. They had me laying back and taking my blood pressure, put a nitroglycerin pill under my tongue, and called the ambulance very quickly. And based upon what they discovered, and my blood pressure was fairly high, and she thought I was turning white, and my collar was not too good, and they kind of felt I should get checked out. So they took me over to the hospital and went through some testing and really found out it wasn't my heart. But there was enough signs there to have them concerned, or at least to make us think that maybe they should check to see how my heart's doing. The point I'm making here when we are convicted of complaining, it should be a sign, or could be a sign, or should be a sign to us to examine our heart. To examine our heart. Why am I complaining? What's the cause here? Verse 10 continues to describing Israel. It says in Psalm 78, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. They refused to obey God. There was a lack of obedience. When we complain, could it be a sign that in some way we are refusing to obey God? A sign that there is a lack of obedience. Something we should think about. Verse 11 gives us another cause that led to their complaining of Psalm 78. It says, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Not only did they not keep the covenant, refuse to walk in his law, but they forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. They forgot his wondrous works that God had done on their behalf. And then verses 12 to 16 go on and tell of his special protection and his special guidance and provision. You know, when we complain, it may well be a sign that we are forgetting the marvelous things that God has done for us in the past, like his protection and his guidance and his provision. It's not necessarily that we don't have any memory of it, but rather that we are not remembering God's working in our lives in a way that it impacts my daily life and how I respond to today's circumstances. We choose to forget what God has done for us by not allowing the memory of the past to impact how I respond now. Sometimes I think we're guilty of that. At least I am. Even after all God had done, verse 17 says, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Verse continuing there, verse 18, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? In other words, can God provide food? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Verse 22 is a telling statement about Israel's condition. Because they believed not God and trusted not in his salvation, their complaining was a direct result of not believing him and not trusting in his deliverance. After all he had done, say, oh, they were something else, weren't they? Do you think we ever fall into those situations? After all he's done for us. When we complain, it may very well be a sign that we are not really believing God
and trusting him to handle this situation. Think about it. Verses 23 to 28 of Psalm 78 tell of how God still provided meat for Israel. Even after that, he still provided them with meat. Then in verse 29, so they did eat. It's like, be careful what you ask for, right? You might get it and not appreciate it. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Still, they refused to believe. We really don't want to be unbelieving, do we? What is our complaining really saying? What are we really saying sometimes when we complain? In verses 34 to 37, even when Israel seemed to be turning back to God, if you read those verses there, maybe I should. When he slew them, then they sought him and they returned and inquired early after God, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied on him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in the covenant. Even when it seemed that they were turning back to God, their words were not genuine and truthful. Verse 37 again says that their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Verses 40 to 42, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yea, they turned back and tempted God or tested him and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, hand meaning his power. They remembered not his power, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Again, they forgot his wondrous works. I want us to notice one more thing from Psalm 78 concerning Israel. Verses 55 and 56. He cast out the heathen also before them and divided them in inheritance by line and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted or tested and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies. The word kept there means to guard or protect. Testimonies means testimony or witness. And I'd like to suggest that Israel's complaining attitude was a hindrance to God's witness, a hindrance to God's testimony. And likewise, when we have the same complaining attitude, we too present a wrong testimony and hinder God's witness through us and to others. Well, let's go back to Numbers 21. We've seen Israel's sin revealed. Now in verse 6 of Numbers 21, we see sin's result. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. As a judgment for their sin, God sent snakes amongst the people. Fiery means poisonous or burning. Their bite caused a burning inflammation. They were poisonous. Many died. You know, snakes just give me the creeps, as we say. I live by the rule that any good snake's a dead one. That's my thoughts on that. But God used snakes here as a judgment for their sin. He got their attention. That would, wouldn't it? He got their attention. Look at verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." Moses prayed for the people. You know, we got to give them credit here, because here the people did take ownership for their sin. They didn't blame anyone else or their circumstances. They confessed what they had done. They said, "We have sinned." You know, the first step to finding forgiveness is to take ownership of one's sin and confess it. You know, any person who continually denies their own sin or will not admit to sin, you can't get to forgiveness that way. There has to be a taking of ownership and a confessing of it. Sin's result. Now in verses 8 to 9, we find sin's remedy. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Set it upon a pool, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pool. It came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. All it took was a choice, an act of one's will to look at this brass serpent that Moses had made and put on a pole. It wasn't just a glance. It took a look, a gaze, an intense look, a fixed gaze upon the serpent. But what an unusual remedy. Those who obeyed what God had said were healed, and they lived. They lived. You know, isn't it interesting that Jesus when speaking to Nicodemus in John 3 about the need to be born again, he referred to this incident in Numbers 21. And he says in verse 14 of John 3, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but live, have eternal life. Jesus made the connection that just as the bronze serpent was lifted up so people could live, so would he be lifted up so people could live as well. You know, there are some striking comparisons to the bronze serpent being lifted up on a pole, to Jesus being lifted up and crucified on a cross. Some striking comparisons. First of all, standing amongst the snakes where the serpent was lifted up, or standing amongst humanity where Christ was lifted up, both places, the punishment for sin was and is death. Both the same. Secondly, in both places, God has provided the remedy. One, a brass serpent on a pole, and the other, his son, hanging on a cross. Thirdly, both remedies required and require a look of faith. A look of faith. The people who were snake-bitten had to believe that what God said would actually happen when they looked at that brass serpent. Or even to take that look, they had to exercise some faith to take that look at that brass serpent on the pole. And it was only that serpent they could look at. It didn't work to look at any other ones that were running around on the ground. They had to look at that one. That one serpent on a pole. They had to exercise faith to do it. All who are sin-bitten have to believe what God has said and willfully look in faith to the one Christ hanging on a cross to receive healing. And all who choose not to look to Christ remain sick, remain dead, spiritually speaking. Both remedies required and require a look of faith. Fourthly, both remedies were and are the only remedy. The only remedy. There was no other option in the wilderness for the people to be healed of the snake bites. The only way healing could take place was to look at that bronze snake. They couldn't go to any classes on the dangers of snake bites and learn. They couldn't cut their skin and try to draw out the poison. They had to look at the one remedy. For all who are sin-bitten, and that's everyone, there's only one way to receive healing, one remedy, looking to Jesus and Jesus only. He's the only remedy. You know, early on in this experience, especially as thoughts were coming into my mind, and thoughts that maybe my life isn't going to last as long as I thought, maybe it still isn't, I don't know. But at that time, you know, I really had to decide or come to grips, do I really believe what I've been saying all this time? And it came down to going back that the only thing or the only person that really makes a difference and makes and matters is Jesus only. It's only Him. He's it. He's going to make all the difference for me. Looking to Jesus and Jesus only. Both remedies were and are the only remedy. Fifthly, both remedies were and are available to all. God said in Numbers 21 that everyone that was bitten, if they would look upon the serpent, they would live. Everyone had opportunity. Jesus said in John 3 that whosoever believeth in him or on the Christ who was lifted up would have eternal life. That leaves it open to all people. Whosoever means anybody. It's open to everyone. Now, I don't know if any of those who were snake-bitten refused to look at the brass serpent, maybe thinking that what good would that do? I don't know if any refused to look or not, but I do know that there are those who are refusing to look to Christ and refuse because they think they don't need it. And to them, it's silliness. The scripture backs it up. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, where it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing, it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. To us who are saved, it means everything. One more thing. 2 Kings 18:4. Tells us that when Hezekiah became king of Judah, says he removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan, and I may have pronounced that wrong. Over time, Moses kept that brass serpent. And over time, the brass serpent to the children of Israel had become an idol. Isn't that amazing? The people lost sight of the fact that it was God that healed them. It had nothing to do really with that snake, except that they obeyed what God told them to do and God healed them because of it. And it was God that deserved their worship. But somehow they got that twisted and started worshiping the bronze serpent. Likewise, the cross must never become an idol. Because the cross doesn't save. Rather, it is God who saves us because his Son died on that cross to purchase our redemption.
We only glory in the cross because of who died there. And because God said that was good enough to pay the price. Yes, the finished work of the cross makes all the difference. But it's because of who died on it. Because God said, that pays. It may be foolishness to many, but praise God for his remedy. Once it was a snake, now it's a cross. Praise God for his remedy that brings spiritual healing.
I was thankful tonight that Brother Dwayne could bring us a message, and just pray that God would continue to bless you, Brother Dwayne, and thank you for... Dwayne asked the question, are we a complainer? And I have to admit, sometimes I am. And I think the reason is, you know, sometimes we can have wrong attitudes and... Just wrong thoughts, you know. We, when a situation comes up, maybe at council or with another person, we, a lot of times we're not objective, you know. We don't want to see their point of view. If we're listening, we're just thinking of what we want to say. And I think a lot of times we need to be more objective and to see the other side. I was thinking of the news media today isn't objective anymore, and we don't want to, as Christians, we don't want to be like that. We want to see the truth brought out. Also, I thought of a scripture that goes along with our message this morning. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I think a lot of times when we are in bondage to a sin, it's like Brother Dwayne said, we need to take ownership of that sin. Perhaps we're not continuing in the word like we should, and we really don't want to know the truth. And it's my prayer tonight that we know the truth and we continue in God's word. Let's stand for the closing prayer.